So good morning, listeners, and welcome to Come and See Inspirations. And this, the sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time, it's the 11th of February. My name is John Cayley, and help me again to present the podcast, Shane Ambrose. How are you, Shane?
How are we doing, John? Not too bad.
Good, Shane. Thanks a lot indeed for joining me. I know Shane will join me in helping in welcoming our listeners who are housebound, lonely, and struggling in some way. Those listeners who support us each week in prayer, thank you so much indeed for that from various parts of the world. Just a reminder again, our weekly podcast does include interviews on faith topics, inspirational music, and reflection on the Sunday Gospel. All of our podcasts can be heard at comeandseeinspirations.buzzsprout.com. That's comeandseeinspirations.buzzsprout.com. SacredSpace102.blogspot.com, Spotify, iTunes, and of course we do have our presence on Facebook, Come and See Inspirations. You can contact us, please do so, by emailing us on comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. That's comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. Now at this point of the podcast, we'll welcome Shane to share some saints for the week.
So as John said, we are in the sixth week in Ordinary Time. Today is the sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time. So those of us praying the Psalter, now you need to watch this, folks. If you're praying the Psalter this week, Sunday, Monday and Tuesday is week two. And then on Wednesday is proper because it's Ash Wednesday. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday is week four. So just to be careful of that, we do an about turn in the middle of the week because of the week that it's in it. So it's the sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time. It's the 11th of February. So usually on the calendar today would be the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes and the World Day of Prayer for the Sick. Obviously, the Sunday takes precedence, unless, of course, you happen to be in a parish or a community that's dedicated to Our Lady of Lourdes, and you keep a solemnity in her honour. But obviously, it's the World Day of Prayer for the Sick. For anyone that's interested, actually, Knock has the Mass on, and you can watch it on YouTube on the Knock Shrine channel, obviously because of the association with Knock and the healing services for the sick. I think that's at 3 o'clock. We'll double check that and just confirm it before the end of the program. So then Monday, the 12th of February is the feast day of, I have two saints picked out this week. The first is Saint Alexis of Kiev. So I'm kind of feeling the Ukraine vibe at the moment. So he's a Russian nobleman who gave up his worldly position to become a Basilian monk. He was the Archbishop of Kiev, well-educated but known for his spiritual wisdom. Even the Sultan of the Turks in Istanbul sought his advice. He died in 1364. The other saint that we keep on the 12th of February is Saint Ethelwald of Lindisfarne. He died in 740 AD. He was buried in the Cathedral of Lindisfarne, and his relics were taken to Durham in the hope that they would prevent the Danish invasion, i.e. the Vikings. He was a leather worker and a bookbinder, obviously a monk of Lindisfarne, assistant to St. Cuthbert, a prior and abbot of Old Melrose Monastery in Scotland. He was a bishop at Lindisfarne for a bit as well. And tradition holds that St. Ethelwald of Lindisfarne is the man that commissioned the famous Lindisfarne book, The Gospels, which is now, of course, in the British Museum. The Gospels itself, obviously, the book is in the British Museum. The cover is obviously since lost. So that's St. Ethelwald. Then on the 13th, we have St. Jordan of Saxony. Now, he's a famous Dominican saint. He was from Germany, or Saxon nobility, received a pious upbringing. He received a degree in theology at the University of Paris, and he joined the Order of Preachers, i.e. the Dominicans, in 2020 under St. Dominic himself. He was number two, and he succeeded Dominic as the Master General of the Order in 1222. And under him, there was obviously a massive expansion of the Order. He's a well-known preacher, and it's said that one of his sermons brought St. Albert the Great into the Dominicans. And his writings on Dominic and the early days of the order are still considered what are called primary sources from a historical point of view. Very much associated as a spiritual director of Blessed Diana d'Aldo and helped her found the monastery of St. Agnes. It's an interesting one. Their letters, the letters of Jordan and Diana are there. It's you come across these couplings down through the history of the church of people that have consoled and contributed to each other in terms of their spiritual journeys, spiritual development. Jordan and Diana are one example that comes to mind. Another one is Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, and Martin was the guy that she, the priest that she used to kind of console and give spiritual direction to. So their letters are there there and can be read. They're an interesting one as well. But anyway, that's Jordan of Saxony, Blessed Jordan of Saxony, who we celebrate on the 13th. Obviously, the 14th of February this year is the Ash Wednesday, a day of abstinence, a day of fast and abstinence even. Oddly enough, John, it's not a day of obligation. Most people think it is.
Yeah.
It's not actually a day of obligation. There's no requirement that you go to Mass. Most people do, obviously, to start off the Lenten season on the good foot. And but it is a day of fast and abstinence. So fasting, so if you are over the age of 8, under the age of 65, that means you are supposed to have one meal and two collations. And if abstinence means no meat or meat products. So tradition that also rules out eggs. And so most people just rely on fish for the day. Now, just to point out, if you're an Orthodox Christian and you're observing the fast, it's a serious fast because you do it for the 40 days. There's abstinence for the 40 days. So when Catholics say, oh, we have to fast on Ash Wednesday and we have fast on Good Friday, it's like, lads, seriously, get a grip, right?
Okay.
Whereas we're also entering into, about 2 weeks' time, the Muslim season of Ramadan starts, and that's serious fasting. That's no food, no drink while the sun is high in the sky. So, and that's for almost 6 weeks. So, you know, get a grip.
Okay, get the message.
Yeah, a little bit of fast and absence won't do us any harm. Obviously, the 14th of the 14th of February would normally be the feast day of St. Cyril and Methodius, bishops and patrons of Europe. The guy is very much attributed with converting the Slavs. And obviously, of course, the 14th of February is also St. Valentine's Day. I'm not even going to go there. Now, obviously, we're moving into the Lenten season. So from Thursday next week, we don't have full celebrations of the saints. We have what are called commemorations. They're slightly downgraded because of the penitential season of Lent, except obviously, of course, for the biggies like St. Patrick on the 17th in Ireland and St. Joseph on the 19th of March. Now, the 15th of February is the feast day of St. Berac of Kilbury, brother of St. Midabiria, raised by his uncle St. Frioc, spiritual student of St. Kelvin of Glendalough. He built a church and a monastery known as Timon Barry or Kilbury, and he was believed to have been a martyr in around 595 AD. Now, we know this guy actually existed because his crozier is actually in the National Museum in Dublin. It's one of the ones that are on exhibit in this museum in Kildare Street, if anyone wants to see it. So that's whose feast day we celebrate on the 15th of February. 16th of February is the feast day of Our Lady of the Thorn. Now, I've gone a further afield for this one this year. It's an unusual one. It's Notre Dame de Lapine. And it's celebrated on the 16th of February, but the event that it commemorates actually took place on the night of the 24th of March in the year 1400. On the eve of the Feast of the Annunciation, some shepherds out in a field at night saw a bright light coming from an area of the Chapel of St. John the Baptist near Chalon-sur-Mer in France. The light was coming from a bush that was engulfed in flames. The plant was unharmed, as was the statue of the Blessed Virgin that stood in the middle of the fire. The fire burned through the night and into the next day, the Feast of the Annunciation, and the crowds gathered to see it, including the local bishop. When the flames finally died down, the bishop carried the statue to the chapel and then had a church built on a site of the fire. So that's an interesting one. It's one of those traditional sites in France associated with Our Lady. I just thought it was an interesting one to mention for the 16th of February, Our Lady of the Thorn, Notre Dame de Lapine. Just going off on a slight tangent on that, people may or may not have seen during the week the announcements that have been made about the reopening of Notre Dame of Paris, the great cathedral, scheduled to open on the 8th of December 2024, which of course is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And the Archbishop of Paris has announced the events that are going to be held leading up to the official consecration of the church and obviously the events for the year, the Jubilee year in Paris following it. Just interesting, there will be a procession to restore actually the statue of Our Lady that it was in Notre Dame that was rescued during the fire. and there will be a procession to restore it back to Notre Dame. And then the evening of the day of the 7th, there will be Vespers. And then the day of the 8th, the Mass of the Immaculate Conception, that is when the altar will be reconsecrated in Notre Dame Cathedral. So it'll be an interesting one to keep an eye out
on. Very good.
Yeah. So then, and they have a whole other load of stuff organized for the year following. They want all the parishes of Paris to make a pilgrimage to Notre Dame and all sorts of things like that. Now, then obviously Saturday the 17th is the feast day of St. Fintan on the Irish calendar. Now, St. Fintan is an interesting character, spiritual student of St. Columba. He was an austere hermit and many would-be students gathered around him, for which he founded a house and served as their abbot. Now, the interesting thing about Fintan, he was one of these lads that set what's known as the Irish rule. The Irish rule was a monastic rule that was very, very severe and very austere. And to the extent that the neighbouring monasteries complained they couldn't keep up with him. He very severe in himself, but he was known to be gentle and forgiving with others. And he was the spiritual teacher of St. Comgall of Bangor. And he died of 603 AD of natural causes. So that's what we have, John, in terms of liturgical odds and ends. Just in terms of notices, now, next week's programme, obviously, will be the first Sunday of Lent. So the plan is we will have a guest on, as usual, for discussion. But from ourselves, myself and John, we'll also be looking at resources for Lent and ideas for Lent as well for people to consider and take on board. Now, part two of this week's podcast, Father Frank Duhigg is going to join us and to give us a reflection to lead us into Lent. And then, as I said, on next week's podcast, we ourselves are going to go through various different resources, online books, and a couple of other things. I came across an interesting Substack during the week that I shared with John that we're going to share next week, just to see where we go with that. Now, but as part of that also, we will also, if we get a clear indication of if different places are having different events or things for the Lenten season. But the one I want to draw your attention to this week, because it actually starts Sunday week on the 18th of February, is the Glenn Stahl series, A New Springtime for Life. So we've promoted and encouraged this over the last number of years, where the monks of Glenn Stahl, over the Sundays of Advent and Lent, generally do some sort of reflections at the monastery. They're generally at 4:30 in the afternoon during the Sundays of Lent, and this year, during the Sundays of the season, this year will be the Sundays of Lent, 4:30 in the monastery, and then you're invited to join them for Vespers at 6 p.m. And the talks will be recorded and ultimately made available on the Glenn Stahl YouTube channel. You need to book, so you need to get in touch with the monastery if you're planning to attend in person. There's various different talks. The Desert as Threshold of the Garden of Paradise, Transfiguration, A New Remembering, The Sacrament of Spring. That could be an interesting one. It's Mark Patrick Hederman that's given that talk. Unless the Wheat Grain Dies. And then the final one on Sunday the 24th of March, The Loving Shepherd Who Enters Death. So interesting topics. So talks every Sunday of Lent at 4:30 p.m. in the Glenn Stahl Abbey Library. Starting on the first Sunday event, which is the 18th of February. And like I said, if you're planning to attend, you need to contact the monastery at events@glenstahl.com. Right, John?
Shane, thanks a lot indeed for that. I just got one notice that I'd just like to promote. My good friend Martina Lehan Sheehan, who works out of Rua Retreats. Again, Martina is providing another Lenten journey retreat for us, a 6-week entitled Springtime in the Soul. Monday evenings, starting on the 19th of February, 7:30 to 9 p.m. Monday evenings, plus a guided Good Friday online reflective hour on the 29th of March from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m. Presented by Martin and Lehan Sheehan, as I said, an invited guest. She invites us to join us in a very special weekly retreat where we will attend to our need for healing and transformation as we journey into Lent and the beautiful season of spring. Each of the evenings will include reflective input, healing meditation, scripture music, poetry and creative journaling. These sessions will be recorded. The cost is €120 for the 6 weeks. Bookings at info@ruarest.com. That's info@ruarest.com. Ruarest.com, and we might just put that link up on our notes on our podcast for this particular week. So just before we go for our final, our first bit of music, I got a little reflection for a prayer space this morning. Again, I've taken the reflection from Vincent Travers. Father Vincent has a lovely book entitled The Road Home, Daily Reflections. This particular week is entitled Curses and Blessings. I love this story, Sissy, because it's true. I don't know if it actually happened, but I know it's true. Yeah. It's about a man who lived in China. He owned a magnificent horse, the finest in the village. People came from near and far to admire it, and they told him he was blessed. Perhaps, he said, or what seems like a blessing may be a curse. One day the horse ran off. People came to say how sorry they were for his bad luck. Perhaps, he says, but what seems like a curse may be a blessing. People walked away scratching their heads, wondering what did he mean. A few weeks later, the horse returned followed by 21 wild horses. People came to congratulate him on his good fortune. Maybe, he said, but what seems like a blessing may be a curse. Shortly after that, his only son was thrown from one of the wild horses and broke his leg. People came to sympathize and say how sorry they were about his son. Maybe, he replied, but what seems like a curse may be a blessing. Not long after, war broke out in the neighbouring country. Every able-bodied young man were drafted to repel the enemy from the north. Every young man who went from that village was killed in action. Only the man's son survived because he could not go to war because of his broken leg. To this day, in that village, they say, what seems like a blessing may be a curse. What seems like a curse may be a blessing. Maybe we might take that with us this week as we come for our first bit of music. It's by Mark Forrest, and this one is entitled Come and Worship. So come back and join us again in part two, where we reflect on the introduction to Lent.
Come and worship, royal priesthood, come and praise Him, holy nation, worship Jesus, our Redeemer, He is precious. King of glory, come and worship, royal priesthood, come and praise Him, holy nation, worship Jesus, our Redeemer. Precious King of glory,
thank you.
So welcome back again to the second part of Common Sea Inspirations. My name is John Keeley, still joined by Shane Ambrose. And it's a delight for us again to welcome back into our Common Sea studio Father Frank Duick, who this week has come to lead us and help us to reflect a little bit before we start in the season of Lent. You're very welcome, Father Frank, and thanks indeed for joining us.
You're welcome, John.
So, Father Frank, I suppose talking about Lent, maybe the first place to start is, what's Lent all about?
Yeah, well, I looked up, actually, you know, the word Lent, and it's an ancient Anglo-Saxon word which means springtime.
Okay.
And that kind of lets us into, you could say, in our context here, that Lent is about the springtime of the soul, time for freshening things up, as we do in the springtime. And it is geared towards new growth. So it's in tune. Hmm. The season of Lent is in tune with where we are in nature at this time. A time when we are called to grow spiritually. That's the aim, that's the purpose. To draw closer to God, to draw closer to Christ as best we can. I suppose, you know, another regular part of our lives that we could draw an image from is getting our car serviced.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, why do we get our car serviced? To keep the car running to its optimum.
Mm-hmm. And makes sense.
Running smoothly, keep it ticking over efficiently. And we also have the image of spring cleaning. So I think all of those reveal something of what Lent is about, and help us to understand Lent a little bit better and why it is important on our spiritual journey.
So I suppose another question to ask would, has Lent always been a feature for our spiritual journey throughout life? I mean, has it been observed right the way down through the history of the church?
Yes, I it has. I'm no historian now, and I'm open to correction, but but I did read somewhere that at one stage there were 36 days in Lent, and then they added four, I suppose it was, to bring it into line maybe with the scriptural basis of Lent, you know, the 40 days in the desert. So I think the answer to your question is, like, yes, it was there all the time, but there have been some developments. But I think for quite a long time now, it is set at that 40 days, you know. And as I say, based on the scripture, you know, of Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, spending 40 days in the desert fasting and praying.
Of course, as you say there, resisting the temptation of Satan has always been a large part of Christ's experience during those 40 days. Maybe you can expand a little bit on that, please.
Yes, it was, clearly, in that story, the temptations in the desert. It featured very strongly. He did his best to break Christ's mission before it started, if you like. And, of course, we can expect to be tempted away from the way that Christ put before us, you know. I often put it this way, that if Satan was prepared to take on Jesus and try to disrupt his mission that he had been given by the Father, who are we to think that he won't try to distract us from the way of the Father? We'd be a much softer target, I think, than Jesus proved to be. I don't think very much about Satan, but we'd be foolish to think we won't encounter him trying to pull us away from Christ and from the way of Christ. I used to say, I think I may have said this to you before, I used to say to seminarians, when I would be talking to them about spending, when I worked in Maynooth, talking to them about the importance of spending prayer before the Blessed Sacrament and meditating and so forth. And they'd be very enthusiastic initially, and they'd lay down a certain time and whatever. And then very often, almost all of them would have to say, I'd say, how's it going? Maybe after a month or two, like, and they said, oh, distractions, Father, distractions, you know. And I said, did you ever notice that in those distractions, you're reminded that you have an essay to finish or something, you know, for your classwork. Things like that, good things, important things that have to be done. And you might even have left the church to go up and do the essay, you know. So I mentioned that kind of thing to them because I think Satan, he is very wily and very subtle. He doesn't tell you go down, you know, and then murder somebody down the street, you know.
No.
He's much more subtle than that, you know. He reminds you of something important you have to do, but he wants to get you.
Get you away.
And I think it's a bit like that, you know. And we said, anyway, enough about him.
So, Father, we've heard that Lent can be described as a kind of a retreat sometimes. So it would be a spiritual retreat. Is that a good image, do you think, a spiritual retreat?
I think it is probably a very good image. You know, in fact, our bishop has a letter coming out now on, for the Masses on Sunday, and I was seeing it, and he does refer to it as a retreat, you know, to... It is a very good, image because it's a time for reflection, and to retreat is to withdraw. You know, it's an interesting word. We say you're going away on a retreat.
Yes.
And
coming away.
How was it called that? Like, you know, and it's about withdrawing from the busyness and going looking into your life and to see how we typically spend our day or our lives, a time to withdraw from the business and look into our hearts to see what are our preoccupations, what are our attachments, what are our minds and hearts focused on. You know, I think Lent is very much about that. And that's probably best done, you know, as we prepare for Lent too, you know, to start not to wait until Ash Wednesday, but have a little bit of thought before it and a few days before it. And I kind of start saying, yeah, this is what I need to do.
And maybe, you know, just to pick up just on one word there, focus, you know. A retreat gives us that opportunity maybe to focus in onto what I should be focusing into. Otherwise, all these sort of thoughts are going through my mind, and really I don't have a chance to focus into the purpose of that, that reflection.
Yeah. That's it, and I think that's very important today. I think when people decide, as many do, that it is important to keep God and the things of God on their radar, you know, so to speak. When people believe that there is life beyond this world and that entry into eternal life is not automatic. So you believe in this life after death, you believe you don't automatically get to the right place, to heaven, then they realize they must go through this life with their sights set on the next life, on eternal life. You know, you can't get so engrossed, it's so easy, it easily happens, but we must try not to get so engrossed with this world, this life, that we don't keep an eye on the destiny. You know? And that is the journey that we travel by all believers, like is a journey that does not end in this life, it goes on into eternity. And yeah, I think, you know, most people would agree that there's preparation to be done and there's a price to be paid. We can't expect to get eternal life for nothing, you know. So, and all of us have things we'd like to enjoy doing, something in us would love to yield to a self-serving, self-gratifying, whatever it is, way of life. But if such a way of life is contrary to the way of Christ, then we have a battle on our hands. And I suppose Lent, it's about that battle. It's about that identifying those ways in which we have drifted a bit away from the way of Christ and trying in some way to getting ourselves back on course. I think all of that comes into Lent there, you know, and what it's about.
I love the way you even brought in that phrase, that eternal life, and we don't often pay much attention to that, but maybe Lent gives us that chance again by diverting our minds away from all the other stuff that's trying to get in our way.
It doesn't just give us the chance, it actually invites us.
Yes.
If you follow the readings carefully during Lent, you'll see we're actually invited to very firmly look at life, not just in terms of this life, but
and that's why the readings are there, aren't they, really?
That's it. Yeah,
to help us, aid us.
That's it. Yeah, so lots to do during Lent, John.
You know, another question would be, is Lent as important now as it ever was?
Yeah, I would say, I would actually say it's more important. And why would I say to Lent and what it involves and what it invites us to is more important now than, say, 40 years ago? I think the very secular world we find ourselves in is dangling all kinds of carrots in front of us that can appeal to that non-spiritual part of ourselves. And, you know, I know the phrase secular world is thrown around, but what that means is that a world in which secular, worldly things have moved center and Christ, God, mm-hmm. has been pushed to the verge. That's basically what I mean when I use the word saint. That is what it means. So there's a greater pull away from the spiritual in our world today. I like to think I lived in both worlds, mm-hmm. A world that was in no way secular, really, in the first 20, 30 years of my life. Yes, and yeah. Then I think, that from somewhere there in the late 60s, it began to be very obvious that we were becoming very secular and that God maybe wasn't the most important thing in people's lives. So there's a greater pull then away from the spiritual, and in such a world, a time such as Lent is very important to try and help us get back on track. Yeah. And we can all get caught up in this, John. Oh, this is not them.
Yes.
This is...
That's the lecture thing,
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, so I think that a lot of people who do want to hold on to the spiritual side, and a considerable, I would say most people do want to hold on of things, they find that they have drifted away from the spiritual without ever deciding to do that. That's the frightening thing. Because people have spiritual practices they've given up, like going to Mass or maybe saying daily prayer or family prayer or whatever. And if you ask them, when did you decide to do that? Yeah. They never decided. I think I said that to you here before, John. You know, it's I find that a bit scary. You know, it's that people, that such an important thing can be just kind of just creep out of your life and you never decided. But some other forces decided. And we need to be alert to those forces, you know, that very secular pull that I've been talking about.
And it's easy done. It's easy done just to drift away like that, you know.
Oh, very easy.
And that's why that's what Satan does, you know.
I'd say there's no one of us, John.
Yes.
I would say there is no one of us that hasn't drifted in some way from some spiritual thing in our lives.
Yeah.
Without deciding, you know. It mightn't be as drastic a drift for some as for others, but I think we'd be very foolish to think, well, the secular world never didn't pull me away from the spiritual at all. I think it'd be a foolish person to would say that.
And the problem with all of that sometimes can be, we sometimes try to, or maybe the world or whoever tries to make us believe, you know, that that's it. It's too late for me now, like, you know, there's no in the world am I going to come back now. You know, it's so hard to be able to return back to the practices we were at before, because somebody will give us some excuse. Oh, you don't, you're not interested in this stuff. And look at this, and look at that, and look at the other. That's why we need the times of retreats, whatever that might be, whether that be just 2 minutes or whether that be Lent.
Yeah, yeah.
There's something, isn't there?
And I think we need it every day. You know, we need some little space every day where we turn down the volume of the world, and whatever that may be.
I often quote you, Father Frank, you know, when people are stood in front of that box in the corner, and you've often told us, sit down there now, says you, and I'll tell you how to run your life. Don't worry about it. I'll give you all the answers. Just sit down there.
You're after working hard all day. Relax now, and I'll tell you.
That's it. Okay, so as we move closer to Lent, maybe are there guidelines that we could focus on to follow in terms of assessing as to where we are at the moment?
Yeah, I thought about this now, John, you know, and I kind of, you know, you can't get away from the three classic traditional guidelines, prayer, fasting, or doing without, and almsgiving, you know. And you could be dressing it up and use some modern thing, like, but the scripture will keep reminding us of those all the time, you know, and you can use other words for them if you like. But it's very hard to get away from those three traditional practices. They're woven into the meaning of Lent, they're woven into the scriptures, and they're woven into the whole living of the Christian life. They're not just Lenten things, but they're things that we pay a particular focus to during Lent.
And I suppose it's not just by chance that prayer is the first of these list of ancient Lenten practices.
No, certainly not by chance. You know, prayer is the secret. Mm-hmm. And now, what do I mean by prayer? I'm not just talking about our Hail Marys, our Glory Bees, mm-hmm. our Fathers, our Grace Before Meals, or Morning Offering, or whatever it is, you know. No, don't get me wrong, these are beautiful prayers, and we refer to them when we use the phrase saying our prayers. Mm-hmm. I have to go away and say my prayers. Now, saying our prayers is a lovely thing, an important thing, but there is more to prayer than that. And I think that when we talk about prayer in the context of Lent, that we particularly need to look at this deeper meaning of prayer. And I'd bring you back there, as I'm sure has come up here with us before, John, the old catechism definition. I don't know about you, you're younger than me, but and this young fella here, it wasn't in his time, Shane, but when we were in primary school, and questions and answers, we were asked, what is prayer? And there was a phrase there in the answer, prayer is the raising up of the mind and heart to God.
You can't beat
that. What I'm talking about when I talk about prayer for Lent. Anything that raises our mind and heart to God. But that's key. Prayer is the raising up of the mind and heart to God. And so that's not just about saying our prayers.
No.
And you could, in the nice spring weather that, please God, we will get, it'll be, you know, concordant with Lent, mm-hmm. you could say, go for a walk down the road, you know, and there's something, the trees are, are beginning to blossom and so forth. And if you're a thinking person, that can easily remind you of God, you know.
Yes.
So it's wider than saying our prayers. Prayer is the language of our relationship. And if you look at our relationship with God, now, any true conversation involves listening and reflecting and pondering what the other has said, as well as speaking to that other. You don't just wait till they shut up and then you say the next bit you want to say.
Yeah.
You know, so there's all of that comes into prayer in the context in which I'm using it here. Listening, very important. Reflecting on the Lord has said many things. We have them in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And the same applies in a human conversation. You're not showing much respect to another person if they come to speak to you about something and you're only waiting for it to shut up so you can say your next piece. Yeah. You must respond to what they're saying. So that's the kind of thing I'm talking about, as well, of course, as speaking to them and saying our prayer. So if we apply that to our prayer, it involves listening to God, pondering what he has said, reflecting on it, and so forth.
I suppose, would it be a fair suggestion that could be summed up by maybe doing a little bit of lecture divina as part of your prayer every night, taking a piece of scripture?
Oh, yeah.
Just
yeah.
reflecting on
yeah,
it,
yeah, yeah.
listening and seeing what comes up. And
That's right, yeah. Yeah. It's saying...
thanking for the word of God and then seeing...
Listening, you see, there are a lot of people not good listeners, you know, mm-hmm. and I think it's something... There's a lot of us have to learn, you know. Some people are born good listeners and they really ponder what you say and they don't come back straight away with an answer, you know. They're real good listeners.
That's it, yeah.
But I think we all have to learn the art of listening, and it very much applies to God. And he has said plenty and he has nothing new to say. And, you know, and I think even though, you know, in the context of our modern world, like... Where do we find out what God has to say? Even people that have drifted away from going to Mass, at the weekend or whenever, you go there and you'll hear some of the word of God every day. He has plenty to say to us, you know. So it's but we need to be listening to the word of God if we are to be praying in the sense in which I am using it here and listening to and responding.
Something for me anyway to take away as I prepare for that. So where does this link with the other two practices, that's fasting and almsgiving?
Yeah, well, I think when we take the time to reflect, and coming on now first to fasting, say, when we take the time to reflect and turn to the Holy Spirit for guidance, we will soon identify things in our lives that are getting us caught up in ourselves or in the things of the world. You know, and in getting between us and the way Christ put before us, which leads us to the truth with a capital T, if I can put it that way. Of course, we'll all find lots of such things in our lives. There are many things in all of our lives that are pulling us away from the things of God and from the spiritual side. And I think Lent is about that, and the fasting aspect about that is, you know, fast from something you do without it, like, you know, so you're trying to identify something in your life that you believe is getting between you and God and living the spiritual, and you try to focus in on that during Lent, and that's the practice we have of giving up things or taking up things. But I think the trick is not to to try to rectify them all at once. I have dealt with people that might come to you, you know, to chat or what you might broadly call bits of spiritual direction, you know, and they're so enthusiastic, some of them, and they go for the whole hog, and of course they're a week into Lent and they're not getting anywhere, you know. I think it's a journey, it's a life journey, battling that side of ourselves that pulls us away from God, and I think the thing would be, the trick is not to try to rectify them all, but to identify one or two things, and we're going to try our best to conquer this tendency in ourselves or whatever it is. It might be, for example, you have a tendency to be judging people or, you know, being uncharitable about people or, you know, so we have to be honest. There's no point in the honesty side of it. There's no point in giving up sweets if you don't like sweets very much.
That's right.
If you only eat a sweet every now and then, you know, we have to, you know, that's one of the, I mentioned that because it's one of the traditional ways, the things that people do, and children especially do, and usually for children it is a penance because they do like sweets, but we need to be honest then, we need to identify something that we're in, trying to get caught up in a good bit, and it's getting a bit of a grip on us. So I think that kind of pondering could be done over the next few days as we move into the season of Lent this year. To be honest in our assessing and identify some one or two things, and bear in mind that we all have lots of things that get between us and the spiritual, between us and God, and we're not going to sort them all this Lent. So I think the fasting side then is about identifying something that's getting between you and God, that is encroaching on the spiritual, and giving up, try to give up that and take that on in the hope that we will free ourselves a little bit from those things in the course of the 40 days and find a new strength to deal with them.
And maybe part of our prayer could be asking for guidance from the Spirit to say, listen, how do you reckon I should?
We need him right the whole way.
Oh, yeah.
To go into Lent or go into any spiritual exercise without being conscious of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible thing, like. And when you tell little children in the primary school, like, you know, especially down around First Communion age, you know, and do you know that God is living in your lovely heart?
Yeah.
And he's called the Holy Spirit. And, you know, some of them, like, you know, they're just, you can see it's hitting them, you know. But it's true, like, you know. And his task, as I said earlier, and Jesus said it before the ascension, I will send you another advocate, the Holy Spirit, he will lead you to the complete truth. We're on a journey to the complete truth. And it doesn't happen overnight, and it won't all happen over Lent either. But yeah, the Holy Spirit is crucial to.
I suppose finally, almsgiving, the third traditional practice of our Lenten practices. Would you say something maybe about that, by the way?
Yeah, I think you know the saying we have. I heard it anyway when I was a young fella, and I think most people have heard it. And it was only much later that I discovered it was a slight misquote of the Bible, that money is the root of all evil. Mm. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah.
I'm not sure is it the Book of Wisdom or Ecclesiastes or one of those Old Testament. Yeah. And there's much evidence today of attachment to money and material things. There's no denying that, mm-hmm. you know. And how we respond to the plight of the poor and the needy is a very important part of our spiritual journey. And I believe, and I know I said this here before, John, I believe that at the final judgment, that will be high on the agenda. Yeah. How we responded to the plight and the needs of the poor. Now, our bishop has a letter coming out this weekend,
okay.
which people will hear read at Mass this weekend, and he focuses on almsgiving. And he goes in and develops it a bit more and takes a look at it from a different angle, and he talks about giving ourselves and, you know, even giving ourselves, giving the time to somebody else, you know, a neighbour or whatever like that. He develops that quite a bit in his letter, but we'll leave that to the bishop's letter for the weekend. But I personally believe that a great test of where our real attachment lies is what is our relationship with money.
Yeah.
And I used to spend a lot of time with the students when I was dealing with them in Maynooth on this, because I had observed that if there was a priest that was very attached to money, and I haven't seen too many now, Michael Damoney, but it's not for themselves most of the time, it's for whatever, you know, but it puts a dent in our commitment to priesthood. It's hard to be a good priest and be very attached to money, you know. But I think it's hard to be a good Christian and be very attached to money. So, and there's only one test. If I say to people, well, no, if you came across a good cause, would you give? Oh, I would, of course, you know. And do you? Well, they said, well, if I came across it, I would. I said, there's only one test. Where you're to find out whether you're too attached to money, are you able to give it away?
Yes.
It's pure practical, but it's, to me, it's the only true test. Are you able to give it away? Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about, we'll say, Gaza is the obvious thing at the moment, mm-hmm. and the Ukraine and so forth. But like, I'm talking about where there's no war, where there's hunger and poverty all the time. It's the way of life. No war. No war causing it. There might be greed causing it.
Yes.
But there's no. So it's not just in the places, the war. You know, Matthew 25. Yeah. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. That's Christ's account of one of the things that will happen at the last judgment. So almsgiving.
Well, next week, as it so happens, we have Jane Mellett from Troca joining us next week. I'm sure John will have many's an opportunity and as her predecessor before her, Colm Hogan. We'll just remind us, as you say, of those people who are living in the world where there's no war, just forgotten about.
Poverty is a way of life.
Okay, just to finish up, Father Frank, and this reflection, thanks a lot indeed for sharing it with us. Maybe just in the last one or two minutes we got left, how would you sum up maybe our approach to Lent might take?
Yeah, well, I suppose the word, I don't know if I used it at all or certainly not much of the concept, is obviously it's a season of repentance, you know. Mm-hmm. Now, that was there, and what I was talking about, the fasting, you know, identifying things, you know, and some of the things where our attachments may be sinful or whatever, you know, like, but the Jesus, we had it there, only a few weeks ago in the gospel, like, you know, Jesus, repent and believe the good news. Yeah. And repentance means a change of heart. You know, we look into our hearts. That's the only place the Lord looks, straight into our heart. What is our heart focused on? What is our heart attached to? You know, so I think that as the season of repentance, it's a season that where the sacrament of penance fits very comfortably into the whole notion of Lent. And you could, in a sense, make a Lent a kind of an ongoing examination of conscience. Mm-hmm. And mentioning our bishop's letter, he does talk a little bit about that in the letter that will be read this weekend. But he also says that he has a little prayer card which will be available shortly, where he gives us an examination of conscience. You know, and I think I suppose all I've been saying there really is about examining our lives, you know. But, yeah, it's a time to examine our conscience and to avail of that lovely sacrament, you know. I mean, it looks like a high percentage of people are not going very much to that sacrament now, but there's a certain percentage, and it's a beautiful experience for them, and it's a lovely experience for the priest as well to be at the other side.
Thanks for those closing words, Father Frank. Thank you so much indeed. So with that, we'll go for our second piece of music. The piece of music that I picked today actually is from Milena Dumitrescu. I think it's aptly entitled, Jesus, I Trust in You. So come back and join us again in part 3, where we read and reflect on the Word of God. So, welcome back again to the third part of Come and See Inspirations. My name is John Keeley, still joined by Shane Ambrose and Father Frank Duick. And thank you again, Father Frank, for sharing that reflection for us and that help to us in terms of our starting off our journey in Lent. So now we come to the most important part of our podcast, as usual, where we read and reflect on the Word of God, the Sunday Gospel. Before that, we'll ask Shane to pray this prayer. We always pray before reading and reflecting on Scripture. Thanks, Shane.
Lord, we thank you for putting us in the presence of your word, which you inspired in your prophets. May we approach this word reverently, attentively, and humbly. May we not despise this word, but receive all it has to say to us. We know that our hearts are closed, often incapable of comprehending the simplicity of your word. Send your spirit to us so that receiving the word in truth and simplicity, our lives may be transformed by it. Let us not be resistant, Lord. May your word penetrate us like a two-edged sword. May our hearts be open to it, let not our eyes be closed, nor our minds wander, but may we give ourselves entirely to this listening. We ask this, Father, in union with Mary, who used to recite the Psalms, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for that, Shane. So the Gospel for today, we'll invite Father Frank, please, to read the Gospel, which is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 40 to 45.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory be to you.
A leper came to Jesus and pleaded on his knees, "If you want to," he said, "you can cure me." Feeling sorry for him, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. "Of course I want to," he said, "be cured." And the leprosy left him at once and he was cured. Jesus immediately sent him away and sternly ordered him, "Mind you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and make the offering for your healing prescribed by Moses as evidence of your recovery." The man went away, but then started talking about it freely and telling the story everywhere, so that Jesus could no longer go openly into any town, but had to stay outside in places where nobody lived. Even so, people from all around would come to him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for that, Father Frank. Have you got a thought or two you might want to share with us, please?
I suppose, well, usually, you know, a few little bits about background first. You know, we're not familiar with the disease of leprosy here, but it was a very frightening disease and highly contagious. So people weren't allowed to make contact with other people, and they had leper colonies set up where people had to live with other lepers, and they had to go around wearing a sign, you know, and ringing a bell indicating that they were lepers. So they were untouchable, is a phrase used of them, and often, as I say, lived in places outside populated areas and that. So we have an account of that in the first reading for those who get an opportunity to look at that from the book of Leviticus, about the lepers and the regulations they were subject to. And so it was a bit surprising when this leper came to Jesus and pleaded with him on his knees, and he said, "If you want to, you can cure me." This took a lot of courage on the part of the leper, because, as I said, they were meant to keep away from people. And he said, "If you want to, you can cure me." And then Jesus said, "Of course I want to be cured." And the leprosy left him at once, and he was cured. Now, there's a phrase there in the reading, feeling sorry for him. Some scholars say that that is not a particularly accurate translation of the original Greek phrase there. They say that a more accurate translation would be that Jesus was angry and fuming with the interpretation of the law and the way it was being applied, which condemned lepers and made them social and religious outcasts into a kind of a social and religious death. So that he was angry and fuming, and he said, "Of course I want to be cured," you know. So that's one little point I think that's worth noting there. In the background, there's a little quote I found too in the notes in the Glenstall Missal, that in the person of the leper, we shouldn't confine this to leprosy, like, in the person of the leper, the Saviour touches and purifies the whole sinful world. This is reaching out, not that leprosy was a sin, like, but reaching out to the whole sinful world is how they're saying. Now, when Jesus sternly ordered him, he said, don't tell anyone about I curing you. That is another example of the messianic secret. And, you know, we've explained it often. It's the messianic secret was that Jesus did not want to be known yet for who he was, because they were expecting a kind of a military messiah, a military leader. And the very minute the word is out, this is the messiah, and then we have our military leader, let's go and conquer the world. You know, so and so that he didn't want it spread out. And the interesting twist in the story is like this. Because your man was so excited, the leper, and did go out and tell everyone that he had been cured, that now Jesus becomes the one that can't go into the town.
Yeah.
And he's the one that has to keep away from the people, and the leper is, you know, it's kind of a reversal of the roles there, you know. So, but Jesus is, when he tells him to go and show yourself to the priest, that's in the first reading, that one of the things they had to do and go to the priest in the temple, and he would declare them clean and give them a kind of a certificate. And so Jesus tells the man to go and show himself to the priest. So he's not against the Mosaic law, but he's against the interpretation and the stringency with which it was applied by the scribes and Pharisees. And that's why he was annoyed. And he said, of course I want to be cured, you know. So that's all it have really, I suppose, in terms of background anyway.
And as you said, now it's time for us to bring this to ourselves and form a part of meditation.
Yeah, I suppose, and I think, like, one of the, whenever we come across this gospel, it always comes to mind. You know, we have a phrase where people felt they weren't treated respectably. And they say, I was treated like a leper. I swear I was a leper. You know, now thank God, never met leprosy in our country. So where does this term leper come from? It's actually from the gospel story. It's another example of where the word of God makes its way into our everyday language. You know, so I suppose it raises the question, like, is there anybody that we are kind of treating like a leper? As kind of untouchables, you know, we kind of say, of course not, but just the Lectio Divina always asks you to look deep into your own life and let the Word of God touch your life and touch the truth of your life. And you might discover that there are people you kind of shun a bit, you know, and that you don't associate with, like, you know, and that we might be in our own way. As I say, we don't meet the disease, thank God, leprosy in our part of the world at the moment. So, so there might be people or groups of people or categories of people. Maybe we have a real example of that today, you know, with the whole issue of the place has been burned down, you know, and, a very difficult issue. So kind of who are the lepers in our society today is one of the questions that this gospel would invite us to address, you know, and are there people that we treat like lepers and so forth? And we shouldn't just say, of course not. Lectio Divina always asks us to turn the searchlight of the gospel onto our lives, into our hearts. And we just might find there are little ways in which some people, we don't treat them so well, you know. So that's one of the ways in which you could look at this gospel. Another way you could look at it is, what was the greatest pain? Now, I'm not playing down the pain of the leprosy or whatever went with it, but there was another great pain that this imposed on. It was the pain of isolation. And so the question, you know, arises there, like, are we isolating people by the way we treat them? You know, are we kind of putting them, you know, on the long finger, you know, and that was one of the great pains that man had, was the pain of isolation and being, you know, just people not bothering with them, like, you know, and the little, I meant to say this when I was doing the background there, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And that the fact that he stretched out his hand, he had to reach out to him, meant that there was a little bit of social distancing going on the part of the leper, on the part of Jesus too, but Jesus went across that divide, and Jesus had to stretch, but he did stretch, and he did touch him. And that's another way we could look at it, you know. We could, you could look at the phrase, pleaded on his knees. What does that tell us? It's there in the gospel that the leper pleaded on his knees. And what does that suggest? When do we plead on our knees? Or what does it indicate? It kind of indicates reverence and trust and faith and desperation. If you're coming looking for something, you go on your knees to look for it. I beg you on my knees to do something about this, you know. So all the, you know, I think there's no word of the Gospels irrelevant. And I think that's something that comes across very strongly in Lectio Divina, you know, that every word is important. There's something to say.
I think you often share that with us, even at Lectio Divina, that we all have something to share, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us all in different ways. And Shane, this morning, did you have any particular...
Yeah, I suppose just picking up, I suppose, more than anything else on a couple of things that Father Frank had talked about there and shared with there. I suppose the interesting thing about it is, of course, leprosy, we very much associate it with the Gospels and, I suppose, to a certain extent with the Middle Ages, to a certain extent in the leprosarium that were built around, even in Ireland. It's hard to believe it still actually exists in the modern world. Now, it's known as Hansen's disease today, and the incidence of it is only about 250,000 around the world on an annual basis. And in countries, it's very prevalent in certain parts of the world, such as India and Thailand. But even in the United States of America, they have cases of it. And they have a leprosarium in Carville, in Louisiana, that is still there. It was opened in the 1940s, but still exists. And in 2000s, they had, I think it was 2010, they still had 160 cases a year in the United States. So it's not something that literally belongs in the past. It's something that's very much there. And it's interesting because in the Middle Ages, or in the time of Jesus, if you were a leper, you had a life expectancy of 9 years after you developed the disease. And as Father Frank said, there was a lot of requirements around it in terms of, they had social distancing. They had the equivalent of their own social distancing or exclusion zones. 50 foot if it wasn't a windy day, 200 foot if it was. Mm-hmm. You know, stuff like this. And of course, I suppose for many of us, our conceptualization of it might come from A, the Gospels, and B, maybe things like the films or the movies. And I suppose the one film that comes to mind there in particular is that scene in Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston in it. And the main character, his mother and his sister are struck down with leprosy and all of that goes with it. But I suppose, you know, it's interesting in many respects, as Father Frank said, the whole idea of leprosy is being outcast or being seen as unclean. And Father Frank has, you know, already posed that question. What is the gospel saying to us this week in terms of who do we regard as being outcasts in the world that we encounter? Because that's always what Lectio does. It points the question back at us. But I suppose there was a couple of phrases that jumped out at me in terms of the gospel this week. The first one was Jesus reached out and touched him. And it's that sense, do we reach out to touch people? You know, that great song, is it Neil Diamond? Sweet Caroline, oh, touching me, touching you. And that whole idea of reaching out and touch. And it's something I have noticed, particularly since COVID, that maybe we're a little less touchy-feely. Mm-hmm. Irish culture in particular used to be very much hugs and shake hands and all the rest. And people are very conscious of it since. But that whole idea of physical, intimate touch, where you touch someone's hand, you shake hands with them, you embrace them. And that sense of belonging and inclusion, you know, that's there. And as Father Frank said, that whole idea of isolation and stigmatism that was there around leprosy. And asking ourselves, well, do we reach out to others in the world that's in the world today? And it was, you know, it's that idea as well as who are who do we see as the lepers? Because most people saw the leper, but Jesus saw the person, you know. And there was a logic to the Mosaic law around this. You know, they were trying to protect the community. It's like the whole thing, you know, in terms of kosher rules and not eating pork. Because pork in the Middle East, if it's not looked after properly and it's not kept cold, could very quickly become a contaminant or cause illness and disease. So, you know, there was a logic to under sometimes these rules and regulations that were there. But of course, the problem is they got out of hand. You know, their interpretation got out of hand. And it's examples of that, you know, where that getting out of hand, maybe it starts from good intentions, but quickly diverges from the path. You know, going back to what Father Frank was saying in part two about the practices for Lent, in terms of, you know, what are the things that got in the way of our encounters with God? And I suppose for me, so going back to that whole idea of touch and the intimacy of God, because the other expression that jumped out was, cleanse, will you cleanse me? Will you heal me? Now, if we put ourselves in the shoes of the leper and ask that question of our relationship with God,
what is our leprosy?
What is our leprosy with God? What is the things that we think is cutting us off from society? Because sometimes we're not so great with ourselves. Mm. And it also links back into that idea for Lent being an opportunity for us to be cleansed. Now, sometimes it's not necessarily that there is a problem with us. It's our perception of the problem that we think is there because of an experience that we've had or something that we were told that may not be quite true, or that where we're cut off or seen to be cut off. And asking that question of, like the leper, Jesus, will you cleanse me? And going back to that point, you know, sometimes the leper is quite forceful with Jesus, you know. And sometimes we have to not be afraid to take ourselves to that encounter with the Lord. Mm-hmm. We approach it humbly. We approach it in faith. But we go to him and kind of say, well, I'm here now, you know. And we might be surprised with the response that, you know, the response that we get, that we feel that we're getting. Because, as you said, Father Frank, there's a bit of debate about Jesus' response to the leper in the gospel story. And it's interesting, you picked up on the term that's in some of the analysis, it's anger in terms of the way that he deals with it. Another interesting take I got on that, mm-hmm. I found on that, was the term moved with compassion was one way of putting it. Or Jesus, he wasn't just felt sorry for him, he was gutted for him. You know, that kind of way of describing it. And very much we see presented to us here the humanity of Jesus. And it's one thing that we have to be conscious of in the Gospel of Mark as we're journeying throughout the year. Mark is very much the gospel of the humanity of Christ, and which is one of the reasons, you know, and very much, I suppose, it's a contrast to the high Christology, as we call it, of John's gospel. You know, in the beginning was the Word of the God, the Word, you know, all that kind of thing. Mark is very human in some respects, you know, in terms of his account. And then I suppose the last thing, John, I suppose, or one of the things that struck with me in terms of this Sunday's gospel was actually the last line of it, which was Jesus ended up having to stay outside in places where nobody lived. And for me, that's very much, what's the expression I would say? The juxtaposition. In terms of the leper was now entitled to go back in society because he had been cured, but Jesus was now driven out because of the cure. Mm. And in some ways, you know, it prefigures almost Calvary and what's going to happen, because when Jesus was crucified at Calvary, Calvary was outside the city walls. He was the scapegoat driven out. Out from the walls, out from the city, out from the people, taking the sins upon himself. Again, the tomb was outside the city walls, you know, before we got to the resurrection. And it's that whole idea that Jesus has taken the place of others. He has walked into that spot for us and has redeemed us. You know, that's what we believe, that's what we say, that's what we understand it. And what he has said is, as he has done that, the message that he has given to us this Sunday is, be cured. You know, if we were to think about the meaning of that and what it says, and what it says for each of us, Jesus has reached out to each one of us and says, be cured. Now, we might respond and say, well, what am I being cured of? Yeah. But each of us is broken. Each of us carries our own cross. Each of us is needing human compassion and the compassion of God. And as we enter into, you know, this is the last Sunday before Lent begins. You know, next week we begin the journey through Lent, the journey of metanoia. That's the great term. The great term of Lent, the metanoia, converting back to God. And that whole idea that Jesus is stretching out his hand to us to touch us at all times and say, you know, be cured, come to me.
I think that's some of the scholars too, and the spiritual writers, they talk about sin as a spiritual kind of leprosy, you know. And as we learn in the way Jesus approached the leper with his physical leprosy, we can learn a lot from that. And the kind of picture we get of a Jesus who wants to make contact with us in all our brokenness, you know, and that there's no human life that God does not want to touch. That's how I saw it put somewhere. No human life, no matter how broken, that God does not want to touch. And we get that, you know, that's there in that leper, if you transfer the imagery of the leper onto the spiritual leprosy. Yes. And God, who's not like those who keep a distance from the leper, you know, or right off the sinner. A God who is telling us no matter what sin or form of spiritual leprosy we have, we can approach him with confidence, you know, as the leper did.
Yes.
And found the confidence to do it. And God, who is ready to pray, approach us, no matter how we see ourselves because of something we've done or are ashamed of. But he comes to us. He reaches out to us, you know. So I think that's a good way to apply that as well, that he reaches out tangibly to us. To us, you know, it's just something that I forgot to say earlier, you know.
Very good. Thank you very much, dear Father Frank and Shane, for sharing those thoughts with us. Here we go for our final piece of music. I finish up our podcast today from John Michael Talbot, and this one is entitled Be Not Afraid. So until next week, thanks a lot indeed for joining us. As Father Frank said, maybe we can reflect again and take some time. All of our podcasts are at comeandseeinspirations.buzzsprout.com. Just Google Come and See Inspirations. You'll find some good material there if we want to reflect back and think about what Father Frank has shared with us. In the meantime, have a good week now. God bless now. Bye.
You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety. Speak your words in foreign lands, and all will understand. You shall see the face of God and live. Wicked tongues insult and
We'll be right back.